Well, believe it or not, it is Lent. It has come quite early this year. And every year, early or later, the first Sunday of Lent is ushered in with that gospel story we just heard. There are three versions of it in the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We've just heard Mark's account. And each account follows Jesus' baptism, as we just heard, and precedes the inauguration of his public ministry. Typical of Mark, the story is pared down to just the bare essentials. Mark's storytelling is always a little stark with an economy of words. Matthew and Luke get us involved in much more detail. In their accounts, you might remember there's some verbal sparring between Jesus and Satan, and there are three very specific temptations put before Jesus for great power and glory. But in Mark, we're simply told that no sooner did he hear those beautiful words at his baptism, those words that we hope everybody hears when they're baptized, than he is sent out in the wilderness for 40 days with wild beasts and angels. And then before we even get to the next chapter, he's in Galilee choosing his disciples, ready to begin his public ministry. So typical of Mark, it all happens pretty quickly, and we're left to fill in the blanks. But maybe in this story for us, we can actually take some comfort in the suddenness and unexpectedness of Jesus finding himself in the wilderness. Because when we think about it, isn't that usually the way it really happens in our own lives? You know, life is moving along, right, at an even keel, and then unexpectedly, without a moment's notice, we find ourselves in a place that we can only describe as the wilderness. We haven't gone there willingly or with any kind of eager anticipation. I just arrived on Thursday, so I've just been here a few days, but I've already heard of stories that have deeply affected this community, of unexpected deaths, of a stroke, and of course, the story that has affected every single person on this island in one way or another, Hurricane Irma. And as we know, when these things happen to us, at least initially, we feel alone. We feel disoriented. We wonder, where in the world is God in this? Especially if we're faithful people. And in Jesus' case, he just heard those reassuring words as he emerged from baptism. You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. And yet, in each account of his wilderness experience, we sense his profound aloneness. And in Mark's gospel, if you read further into the gospel, we're given the clear sense that Jesus was tested often, time and again, throughout his public ministry, not just these 40 days in the wilderness, but right up to his encounter with the cross. So I think there's a connection being made here in this gospel text between baptism, our call to be Jesus' disciples, wilderness, temptation, and our sense of abandonment or aloneness, however you want to call it, that we surely experience from time to time throughout our lives, no matter how many Sundays we come to church, no matter how faithful we are. Last Sunday, back at home, I was sitting in a pew rather than up front, which is kind of a nice place to occasionally be since I'm now retired. And the young priest, who gave a quite excellent sermon, was making the point that the Christian life isn't just about everybody being nice all the time, nor is it a guarantee that all will be well. And she was absolutely correct, right? But I think today's gospel text sets out to explain this perfectly to us. When I think about Jesus' baptism, I think about the Easter Vigil service. I was at a dinner last night, and Easter Vigil service came up. If you've been to an Easter Vigil service, you know that it's the most glorious liturgy of the church year, full of pomp and ceremony and great drama. And often at Easter Vigil services, adults are baptized. parents rather than children. And if you had that, have had that experience, you know that the love and the encouragement that surrounds the adult catechumenates, those being baptized in the church. And the Easter Vigil service, probably more than any other service in the year, you know, is a grand drama that underscores our Christian claim that we are an Easter people. And yet, as boldly as we make that claim, we also know how quickly we go back to life that is lived in a Good Friday world. So maybe it's helpful, actually, that in this account of Jesus' temptation that we hear from Mark, that we're not given any particular detail about his temptations, because we know how to fill in the blanks from our own experience. We know about the particular temptations in our own lives that distort our relationships with one another and God. And Lent, of course, is a time to get honest about all of that. Our idolatrous attempts to deny our utter dependence on God and one another. And we know the sense of aloneness when we find ourselves in the midst of unexpected loss or tragedy or broken relationships, or just weighed down by our own weak wills. We cry out, "Who shall deliver me?" A poem by Christina Rossetti in this morning's bulletin that Philip added. I love that. I think it perfectly captures our anguish. I'm going to use it throughout Lent. I'd encourage you to do the same. Take it home with you. And Jesus knew that anguish. From the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Words from the 22nd Psalm. Now, the mention of wild beast is a particular touch in Mark's version of this account. And it would certainly not be a wrong interpretation to see them as Satan's powerful symbols of threat and evil, sin sort of crouching at the door, because we also know the truth of that experience. But perhaps these wild beasts can serve some deeper purpose other than as images of evil, but also related to our baptism and our call. And I think back to the season of Advent that, you know, this year seems like it was just last Sunday, right? With those beautiful words from the prophet Isaiah, "The wolf shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. They shall not hurt or destroy all on my holy mountain." Isaiah speaks of God's reconciliation of creation. In God, healed, redeemed, reconciled world, there will be peace and fairness, a place where all are valued and where all relations are marked by compassion and God's justice for everyone. The creation story that begins in the first book of the Bible opens with the words, "In the beginning," and Mark opens his gospel story with the words, "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ." The overarching message in all the Gospels is to herald a new kingdom of God that has arrived. Mark is saying that in Jesus, God is finishing the work begun in Genesis. Jesus is the new Adam, the new originator of the human race, and that we're called to be partners in Jesus' work in the world. The presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church in the United States likes to use the phrase, "We're Jesus' people in the world." So we're called to participate in this work up against all the temptations to do otherwise. In the first reading this morning from the book of Genesis, we were reminded of God's covenant with Noah and his sons and all the generations that have followed right up to our own time. Well, that great flood dissolved all the unjust social arrangements and cleared the way for recreation. And so, and as we acknowledge each week in our Eucharistic prayer, which we'll do in a few minutes, we say that again and again, God called us into relationship with God through the prophets and sages. God's purposes were revealed, and then, in the fullness of time, God sent Jesus, born of Mary, to open to us the way for freedom and peace. So, my friends, out there in the dark, in the wilderness on this first Sunday of Lent is Jesus, but he's not alone. God is with him, and through him, the wounded creation is being healed. And here we are on the first Sunday of Lent. And as we know, there is still much sad disorder in the world around us. But neither are we alone, even when we feel like we are. God's words to each of us this morning are the same words he spoke to Noah and later to Jesus. I establish my covenant with you and every living creature that is with you. You are my beloved daughters and sons, and I will never leave you. The next time you see a rainbow over this beautiful St. Bart's sky, remember it as a sign of God's promise of everlasting love for you. So, as we see Jesus' baptism didn't free him from temptation, or his periodic feelings of abandonment, and as we know, nor does our baptism. But it does offer the grace and the context and the strength to answer Jesus' call to join his work in this world. And baptism is the promise that God is with us always, even in the wilderness. And in fact, one final thought, in fact, rather than fearing the wilderness, maybe we could see Mark's account this morning as an actual invitation to join Jesus there for a time of some self-examination and confession and amendment of life. Lent beckons us to acknowledge the choices and the decisions that we make that tear at our relationships and thus our relationship with God. Philip Turner, a former dean of the Divinity School at Yale University, says of Lent, "It's a time to look afresh at the way in which we seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving neighbor as self, and as we promise in our baptismal vows, are our relations based in love, truth, and justice? Do they manifest humility, forgiveness, forbearance, generosity, compassion, and the other marks of the Spirit's presence? In this respect," he says, "it is best to begin with our relations with home, with those whom we do not like. It is here that one finds most clearly the areas of one's life that call for amendment. It is here that one sees one's most un-Christ-like self." The joke goes that, we Episcopalians or Anglicans are a little sin light. And perhaps like many of you, I kind of embrace that non-judgmental preference for our church, leaving that task to God. And yet the desire, I think, that we have to refrain from any easy judgment on others doesn't absolve us from being truthful about our own self-defeat, deceit. And Lent's time to face squarely these false gods upon which so much of our self-identity, pride, and sense of self-worth are dependent. But the good news is that God, working in and through Jesus and baptism and this Eucharist that will come to this table in a few minutes to participate in, gives us the grace for such honesty and for the journey ahead. Amen. And I'll get redressed here.